All right, today we're going to be traveling kind of fast. We want to finish up, and if we're able to next week, we will get into the vision itself. So chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. I, John, your brother, am partaker with you in the tribulation of the kingdom and the patience which are in Jesus, was on the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see a voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like this of unto a son of man, clothed in garments down to his foot, a girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, and at his head and hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished brass as it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass hereafter, and the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches." So that's the reading on chapter 1. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There is some discussion on what is meant by being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It may be miraculous, maybe not. I don't know. Some people were under the idea that John was enjoying a spiritual period, and then he saw the vision, or that he was in a special state that enabled him to view the vision. Once again, don't know. Nothing in the text would let us know. It just said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, he hears a voice, and he turns to see the voice, the source of the voice. So whatever was true before, whether he was in a miraculous state of the Spirit or whether he was just in the Spirit upon the Lord's day, he is now moved by the Spirit to record that which he is to hear. So we see here in this passage that he turns and he sees the voice and he's commanded to write. And what he's commanded to write, what he is seeing, and he is to send it to the seven churches. The one that he turned to see had seven golden candlesticks in his hand and seven stars. The candlesticks, as we know from verse 20, are the seven churches. And we know also that the seven stars in verse 16 are the angels of the seven churches. Who is this individual? Of course, verse 18 lets us know that it is Jesus that is speaking to John at this time. Jesus is seen as dressed in priestly garments from his head to his foot. In verse 14, his head and hair were white. Here, justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness are being implied here. The idea of his head and his hair being white. His eyes are a flaming fire. This indicates a burning, piercing look, one who misses nothing. He sees everything. And out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. This is not the gospel. This is not the sweetness of the word of the gospel, but it is the word of judgment. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5 also speaks of a rod coming out of his mouth that he would judge the nations with. So justice is being stretched there. His feet are burnished brass. Hear the idea of destructive power. And Micah chapter 4, verse 13 would help you understand that passage of Scripture. In verse 17, John falls down as one dead. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? In verse 18, we have the description of Jesus. And in verse 19, John is commanded to write everything that he sees. And of course, we've already said, verse 20 will explain the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. Now, the idea of candlesticks, I guess I need to mention this. The idea of candlesticks, if you remember, in the tabernacle, there was a candlestick that gave light throughout the tabernacle. The idea of the seven churches being identified as candlesticks, they are the light bearers of the gospel to the world. So there's the idea that we see in this passage of Scripture. All right, any questions on that so far? I know I covered a lot real quick, but we need to get a move on if we're going to get into the vision next week. All right, chapter 2. And this is point what? Point 1 on your study guide. Chapters 2 and 3. A description of the letters. This is something that you'll see similar in the letters. They all have the same general form. Every letter to the seven churches has the same general form. In this letter, there is a description of Jesus as he describes himself, or as John writes to himself. In the letter, he will proceed to commend the church in an area or areas in which they are doing well in, and he condemns them in the era or the areas that he needs to be dealing with. So the phrase "I know" appears seven times in these letters. Chapter 2, verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, chapter 3, 1, 8, and 15. Seven times we see the words "I know." And at the end of each letter, there's an admonition to either repent or to remain faithful. All right, we want to pick up in chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, the church at Ephesus. These things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know your works and your toil and patience, and that you cannot bear evil men, and did try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find themselves false, and you have patience and did bear for my name, and have not grown weary. But, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you did leave your first love. Remember, therefore, whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. I come to you, and will move your, or else I will come to you, and remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcome will I give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the church of Ephesus can be described in this way. They are orthodoxically sound. They are a sound church, but they're spiritually dead. They're doctrinally correct, but they are not alive spiritually. They have left their first love. This can indicate maybe the love of the Lord, maybe the love of the brethren, or maybe the love of mankind, or maybe all three are involved. A church can be doctrinally sound, and yet dead. Okay. The second church, the church at Smyrna. And the angel of the church of Smyrna, Smyrna write, "These things are the first and the last, who was dead and lives again. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of them that say that they are Jews and they are not, but the synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give to you the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit to the churches says the Spirit to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt in the second death." So the church at Smyrna is a good church. Nothing against them. Notice in verse 9, he talks about their poverty. There are two words in the Greek for poverty. One word in the Greek means one who has to work for his daily bread. In other words, he makes enough that day to sustain him and his family for one day. That's one word. The second word is the word that means to be a beggar, to be destitute, to have nothing. It's the same word as used in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it speaks, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich." So this is the word here, the idea of being a beggar, of being destitute. This is the word which is being used here in this passage of Scripture. They were poor, and yet Jesus says they are rich. And as you see, as we go through these passages of Scriptures, there's a number of lessons that we could really expand upon. But for time's sake, we're going to go a little bit faster now. All right. Excuse me. "And to the angel of the church," we're picking up verse 12, "and to the angel of the church in Pergamon write, these are the things that hath the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness and faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So have you also some that have hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent, therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them which with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the seven spirits says to the churches. To him that overcome, to him I will give a hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and the stone of a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it." So here we have the church in Pergamon, where Satan's throne is. It is said, and there is a pretty good document to back this up, that the worshiping of the Roman Empire began here first. Later, this city became the center of Caesar worship, and it was the first city to erect an idol or to build an altar to Caesar. So this is the idea of where Satan's throne is. Also notice too in verse 14, those who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now when you read the story of Balaam, not everything Balaam said was wrong. The problem with Balaam was he did not teach the complete truth. He compromised the truth, and that's what was wrong, and why a stumbling block was thrown in front of the children of Israel. Now, I can remember, man, I hate remembering back because it reminds me how old I'm getting. Almost 30 plus years ago, I was teaching on premillennialism. And I was documenting some teachings that some of these premillennialist teachers were teaching. And this one individual that day I was documenting was a guy named by the name of John Hagee. Maybe some of you know who he is. He used to preach down in the Cornerstone Church in Texas. I think his son does all the preaching now. But I pointed out the error of his teaching, and then I went on. And then class was over, and after class was over, everybody was patting me on the head, telling me what a good job I did, and I was just beaming. And this little old lady came up to me. She's about this tall. She stood in front of me, and she wagged her finger right, you know, just like that. And she was mad. "How dare you talk against my preacher," she said. And she was, I mean, her voice was high for, you know, she was this tall and her voice was this high. So that's about the way it was going. And she started naming, you know, he preaches against, and named a number of things which he did preach against and which is correct. I said, "Yeah, but Sister Marvin, he also teaches," and then I started listing this off. I said, "Are these things that he teaches are true?" And she said, "No." I said, "That's why I said that he compromises the truth. And if he compromises the truth, he's a false teacher." Well, she left not quite as mad, but I know she wasn't happy. But that's kind of the idea here. Jesus is saying they teach the teachings of Balaam. And although Balaam did not teach everything is true, that did teach some things that were true, he also compromised the truth, and that's the error of compromise. It causes people to stumble. But Jesus said that those who remain fast will receive the hidden manna. That could have reference to Jesus himself, John 6. And he also said that they would receive a white stone. And there's two meanings here if you read some of the commentators. McGuigan will bring this out. In a court case, there were two stones, one black, one white. If a white stone was presented, then the accused was found innocent. But if it was a black stone, the accused was found guilty. Another meaning on this thing, too, that the winner of the games, the victor, would receive a white stone, and he had free access to all the games ever since. So there's that idea. And he also talks about a new name, and we'll discuss this business of a new name later on. We will get in a discussion of the new name, new things, new heavens, new earth, and things like that, so we'll have a better understanding. At the Church of Thyatira, excuse me, verses 18, chapter 2, beginning verse 18. "And the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass. I know your works, and your love, and your faith, and ministry, and the patience that your last works are more than the first. But I have this against you, that you suffer the woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willed not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of her works. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth unto the reins and to the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to the rest, according to your works. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, and many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none of the other burden. Nevertheless, which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes, he that keeps my works, unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels as a potter are broken to shivers, as I also received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the church says to the seven churches. So here in at the church of Thyatira, there's the church, a lady called Jezebel, a literal woman, maybe, or more likely it may be just a personification of evil. Either way, I really don't know. Judgment is coming if they're true, and verse 24, there is the admonition to hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. And verse 26 to 27, we've already made mention of, makes it clear that Christ is ruling the world. There are some that say, I don't think I said this. There are some that say that looking around and seeing how bad the world is, how can you believe that God is ruling or Christ is ruling? And yet we have scripture after scripture pointing out that Christ is ruling the world. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, the church at Sardis. If any of you guys know anything about Mississippi, there are towns by these names. Thyatira, Sardis, and so forth and so on. Yeah.
Before you go on to chapter 3, verse 29, whoever heareth his ears, let him hear. And what the Spirit says to the churches. Is he referring to all the churches even today?
Well, the principle goes through, too. we pointed out that as in our introduction, also in chapter 1, if you go back to 1 and verse 10, and also in verse 4 of chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 10, or verse 11 of chapter 1, seven churches are named. Now, there are those who take the idea that the number 7, because it is a thick apocalyptic speech type book or a figurative speech book, they take the position that the number 7, which means perfection or completeness, is talking to all the churches. Right now, my position, and it could change, but right now my position is that seven churches are named. And so I take that they are written to the literal seven churches. But if you notice on the map, these churches are placed where probably these letters written to those churches, from there, the message went out to the other churches in that area. That's my thinking at this point. It could change later on. But there's nothing in the context that would indicate that these letters were written to any other church. The principle that is written to these churches, of course, are true then as well as they are true today. You know, hold fast. Don't lose your first love. Do the works and this, that, and the other. So the principle is true even today. And that's something else that you'll see in some of your commentaries, that the book of Revelation was historical only, and it has no use for the church today. But we will see, we have seen, and we will see as we go through the book itself, that even today the message of Revelation can be true. The message of Revelation holds up in the sense that Jesus is victorious, and his people, if they remain victorious, they will overcome no matter what the chaotic time is in their life. Okay? So, to make it clear, I've said a lot just to say this. To make it clear, my position now, seven literal churches because they're named. But the principle does run through all the churches. Any other questions? Go ahead.
Churches don't stand judgment. Individuals do.
That's true.
And yet, the Revelation kind of indicates there's a special wholeness of each congregation. It's just kind of hard for me to wrap around.
Okay. Let's look at it like this. Let's just take this congregation here. This congregation here, if the Lord was to talk to us today, if he's to talk to us today the way that he's talking to John, write this to the church at Windsor.
Okay?
Let's do it this way. I know thy works. I commend you on your works. You are a loving church, a working church, and this, that, and the other. But I have this against you, Ed. Okay? I got Ed against you. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Now, unless he repents, he will be cast out. But the church itself, as a whole, even though it's made up of individuals, as a whole, it's doing the works of the Lord. And that's the idea you see here. And we do have individual responsibility. We do have the sense of a community also. And if the Lord says, the Church of Windsor, John, write this to the Church of Windsor, you are doing a great work, this blah, 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 you know. But I've got Ed against you. Now, while I am singled out as one who is not doing the works, as a community, you're supposed to do what to me?
I've always felt like the basic thrust of the church was to reach out to the lost.
Yeah. Well, if I'm not doing the things that Christ wanted me to do, what am I?
Talk to you, not cast you out.
Well, cast me out, but before you throw me out in the street, what are you going to do?
Come to you and explain what we think is wrong.
Yeah, not what you think, but what the Lord said is wrong. Yeah, you know, judgment only comes through the Bible. You know, it says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, I don't judge from a personal standpoint, but you can judge from the Bible. If I'm not doing right before Rod throws me out in the street, I hope some of you come in here and say, hey, you're doing wrong. Now, if I don't repent, what do? You bring in a rail and just ride me out or something like that? So while we're seeing churches as a collective whole, you see in each letter of the churches that are being condemned, mostly that they are condemned for individuals that are not doing right. Okay? Does that kind of make it a little clearer for you?
Yes.
Okay. All righty. Chapter 3, verse 1 then. The church at Sardis. The last time I bring Mississippi up, man. Okay. All right. To the church at Sardis write, these are things that he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name which you are lived, and you are dead. Be you watchful, and establish the things that remain which were ready to die, for I have found no works of yours perfected before my God. Remember therefore how you have received and did hear, and keep it and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come. But you have a few names in Sardis that did not foul their garments, and this probably will help answer your question also. That they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. So here we see a church as a whole not doing right, but what do we see in there? Still some good people in there doing what is right. So the church as a whole is condemned. But in the church, individuals are fulfilling their responsibility. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind as we go through this. It's a dead church. They're told to be watchful, and he's told that he will come as a thief in the night. Here is the idea of coming as judgment. As we've gone through so far the book of Revelation, we have seen the Lord saying that he will come in several incidents. None of them have reference to the final coming. All have talked about coming in a specific area. Here on the church of Sardis, early on in chapter 1, he talked about, I come quickly, that will be upon the nation of Rome, and this, that, and the other. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, we have the church at Philadelphia. Beginning in verse 7, to the church of Philadelphia, these things says, he that is holy and is true and that have the key of David, he that opens and none shall shut, and he that shutteth and none shall open. I know your works, behold, I have set before you a door open, which none can shut, and you can, and you have a little power, and did my my word, and did not deny my name. Behold, I give you this. I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you did keep the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Notice he's coming again. Behold, hold fast that which you have, and that no one take away your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar of the temple of my him a pillar of the temple of my God. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and from my own new name. He that hath ear, let him hear what the churches, Spirit say to the churches. So Sardis is or Philadelphia is a good church and influential in the Lord's work. Nothing bad against the church at Philadelphia. And then last but not least, the church at Laodicea. Laodicea, beginning in verse 14, these things write the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Notice in each of the letters, there is a description of Jesus that we see in chapter 1. I know your works and that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm or neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and gotten riches and need and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are the wretched one, miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed thyself, and that your shame of your nakedness be not made manifest. And I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see, and as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open it, I will come to him and I will sup with him and he with me. He that overcome, I will give to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the church at Laodicea is a lukewarm church. It's neither hot nor cold. It is a church that's just, if lack of a better word, it's just spinning its wheels, like some of us did this morning trying to get here. Not going anywhere, just spinning your wheels. We won't say much about premillennialism, but the millennials will take this position that each church represents an age in time. We are now in the Laodicean time. Now, this is their position, not mine. Make that clear. And supposedly in this age, this is where the Antichrist will arise. He will make a covenant that will last for a little bit. In the middle of the covenant, he will break the covenant, and then the great tribulation will come. Now, like I said, when we're talking about this, we're not going to talk much about it. It has to come up from time to time. What we want to do in this book is see what the Lord is saying to us, or to those seven churches, and the lesson that we can get out of it. As I said at the beginning, there's a lot of good material in chapters 2 and 3. And I encourage you to do a lot of research on it, to see some of the background material to the areas that these churches were in. And you will see, it'll be clear to you what is being said here. In saying that, our main purpose here in this class will be to deal with the vision. We'll begin in chapter 4 next week. If you want to, read chapters 4 and 5, especially. If you haven't read through the book of Revelation, go ahead and do it. Try to read through the book of Revelation as many times as you can as we go through this lesson. That way, it'll be fresh in your mind. If there's no questions, okay, we'll end. God bless you.